I was talking to a couple of the men this morning about a mistake I made. Have you ever sent a text to someone you did not intend to send it to? I sent a text to someone I did not intend to receive that text. I sent a text to a friend of mine about not having services on Wednesday night and having services on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I didn't discover my error until yesterday afternoon. So I wrote to my friend and said, I apologize for sending you that text. It was not intended for you. And he wrote back these words. I took no offense. I wish I could find my faith again. And I said to myself, self, I'm going to visit this young man with more open door than I've ever had before. So it wasn't a mistake. It was on God's purpose. I would that you would pray for this young man. He's just a friend. Now, most people in this town do not know, or a lot of people do not know, that I'm a pastor. Do you ever find the Lord Jesus stepping into a crowd and saying, I'm the Messiah. I pastor the blah, blah. You know, I don't find that. He went into a crowd. He acted like he always acted and just simply was generous and kind and preached the truth. And some were able to hear it. I told a barber one time after she found out I was a pastor, she says, oh no. And she says, why? I says, you're going to treat me differently now. Oh, I won't. And it wasn't 2 seconds, and she was telling me all the good things she does in her neighborhood. Anyway, let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, happy Father's Day. I was going to go to the book of Numbers, but there were 2 verses in this chapter that jumped out at me as I was reading, and I just want to use this. The book of Joshua chapter 4. Now, the book of Joshua chapter 4 is the conclusion of what we're going through in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is the beginning of a 40-year trail of tears. 40 years. 38 years they spend wandering around in the wilderness because God sent 12 spies into the land to spy it out. And 10 of them came back with an evil report, and 2 who knew something knew that God was able to deliver them under any circumstances. And it seems that they seemed to be the only ones. Moses understood that. Joshua and Caleb understood that. Maybe a few more, but most of them did not understand that. And the Lord's commission to them was, you're going to wander around until this whole generation has passed away. And the book of Hebrews shares with us that these all died in unbelief. They did not believe God. And when you don't believe God, that turns us into unbelievers. And unbelievers are not on favorable terms with God. That young man shared with me in that text, I wish I could have my faith. And there's the problem right there. Our faith is worthless. Our faith will not sustain us. Our faith will not carry us through. Our faith will be burdened down. Our faith, when it's struck by tests and trials, will crumble. But the faith of Jesus Christ is eternal and will always carry us through. He has promised to carry his people through. And that's what he's doing. Well, here in the book of Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel, after all of that stuff had gone on, come up to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is at flood stage. The Lord is very clear to state that this is just not a little trickling brook that they're going to step over, but the Jordan River is quite a river. In fact, it is at flood stage when this all happens. The children of Israel get to go through on dry land. A miracle of God. If you've ever been around creeks and they're dry, that's a miracle. When they're running full, you can get into the mud. Well, here in the book of Joshua chapter 4, it begins and says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over. And you know what that tells me? Everyone that God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is going to pass through this world and enter into glory. Everyone. Not one will be lost. Not one will end up and wonder. I heard a song this last week. You sure my name's not written down in the book? You know, the brother that shared that with me was kind of a, it was a spoof. It was just a spoof. What people will write and put into a song, and people will buy that song or go listen to that song, when the Bible is very clear that it is the Lord that wrote them down, and the people who stand before God know instantly, before God, they know instantly that if their name is in there, they're welcome, and if their name is not there, it was never there. Well, here they clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. We have representation. Somebody from every tribe is going to be asked to come up, and there is a task to do. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Now you look this word up, it means building stones. 12 building stones. And ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Now there's going to be a campground. Can you imagine all of these folks passing over the Jordan River? They've been camping in their distinctive places as they've traveled through the wilderness in the Old Testament. There was those tribes on the east, those tribes on the west, those tribes on the north, those tribes on the south, and it was a very orderly place that they met. Now, after passing over, we're going to have them in a camping spot. And this is where those 12 men are to carry these 12 building stones and place them where they're camping. They want them close. Let's read on here. And Joshua called the men whom he had prepared. What does that tell us? Joshua already knew who he was going to call. Joshua was not, rubbing his hands together, wonder what's going to go happen. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. How often the Lord instructs us through his words about his great purpose and how he performs his purpose. He is directly involved in every step of our salvation. That young man that we read about there this morning, that lost son, the father was in direct knowledge of everything that was going on about him. The Heavenly Father is directly observing everything that is going on and every instance that is in the lives of all his people, everywhere, all at the same time, and nothing catches him off guard. Some people would have him turn their back on this side over here, and he's not knowing what's going on over there. This God that we worship is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. So here we have Joshua sharing us a portion in type, shadow, and picture of our great God. He had already prepared them. Now Joshua says in verse 5, Joshua said unto them, Passover before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. Did you notice that? Passover before the ark of the Lord your God. Isn't that a wonderful symbolism that is given to us? Who is the ark of the Lord our God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the ark of the Lord. In him is all of the glory of the Godhead bodily in front of us as we read about it in the scripture. He is the one that contained all of the law and fulfilled it on purpose. He is the one that is the rod that budded. He is the one that has the manna that feeds us. So that ark of the covenant, that ark of the Lord, our God, certainly symbolizes to us the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then he goes on to tell us here in this, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of tribes, the children of Israel. So we're going to have 12 stones lifted out of the Jordan River, 12 building stones that are going to be lifted out and carried upon the shoulder of these men as they bring it out, and we're going to find them laying them down where the people are camping. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers, Happy Father's Day, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Now, there's going to be a memorial. I believe that that is what the Lord was speaking about in his own ministry when he said, These stones could be raised up as my children. There still was a memorial in the days of the Lord Jesus. All right. Then you shall answer them. This is the answer that you're to give the children that ask. Now, you know as well as I do, not all the children ask the question. Some of them just saw a mound of stone, and some of them saw something more here, and they wanted to know more about it. Quite a number of years ago, I was asked to drive a young man from the Dalles to Klamath Falls. And about halfway down there, this young man asked me a question. Now, I was very thankful for the question because I'd been wanting to talk to the young man about the answer. But the young man asked me this question. He says, What is the difference between what you used to believe and what you believe now? And the door was open. And I talked to this young man for about 30, 45 minutes, probably, sharing the difference. In my old religion, it was up to me. In my old religion, God was a caretaker. And I talked about him raising me and lifting me and taking me out of a pit and revealing Christ to me. And now he is all my salvation. Well, at the end of that conversation, that young man said this, What you believe now and what you used to believe is the difference between daylight and dark. And I said, That's the best way of putting it. It is the difference between daylight and dark. Because we are walking around in our religion in absolute darkness, and in Christ we are in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So, then you shall answer, verse 7, then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest, which bare the ark of the covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded. Joshua and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests and the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the Lord of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. Now, we may wonder, why are these 2.5 tribes mentioned here? They've already requested that they get to property on the other side of the Jordan before you go in. So Moses conceded at the word of the Lord and said, but there's one thing you're going to do. Your fighting men are going with us. All right. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle in the plains of Jordan. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up upon the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until they passed, ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people on the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, twice in that chapter, in verse 6, would you turn back with me to verse 6? Verse 6 of this chapter, we have these words, that this shall be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? And then we have verse 7. And then if you'll travel down with me to verse 21, we have these words, And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Now the question today goes out to, What are you talking about when you talk about Christ? What are you talking about? What do you have? As our children, as those young folks ask us, what do you have that is so special? What was it that those ladies asked that woman in the Song of Solomon? Why do you have such stock in this man? What is there so important about this one? Why do you have such an affection towards him? What does this mean? How is it carried out? And that woman said, Oh, he's tall, dark, and handsome, and in every way is he glorious. And then went on to explain it. Well, we find here that as these children would come to their fathers in time to come, when the children would come to their fathers in time, years later, and see this stack of stones that was left there as a memorial, and they came up to him and said, What does this mean? What does this mean? And someone was given the responsibility of saying, Our God is great, and he saves wonderfully, and he does not leave any of his people behind. And he brought them all over the Jordan River in the worst possible conditions. He made a way possible for them to go through on dry land. Nobody got their feet wet. Everybody passed over and nothing was left behind. And so it is with God's people today when they're asked the question. Now, sometimes we're trained to impose on people. And the Lord never did that. You know what he said to the woman at the well? Is there water? I need some water. He's thirsty. Well, you don't have anything to draw with. And then he went on with the opening. So it is with us. As father figures or as fathers, what does this mean? Turn with me, if you would, to the Psalms. Psalm 89. There is such a message throughout the scriptures that we're not dealing with a small God. We have God represented throughout the scriptures as the one that brought all the children of over the Jordan River, even at flood stage. that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I can imagine that there were some of the people that when they came up to the Jordan River in flood stage, they had some of the same feelings that their forebears had when they came up to the Red Sea. Now, they did not have an army after them at that moment, but those at the Red Sea did. They did not have mountains to keep them encased in, as they did at the Red Sea, but they didn't have that. But they had a river at flood stage, and that is our land over there. How are we going to get across? Well, the Lord provided every answer. He performed every activity. He left nothing up to them. He did not depend upon them to provide any flotation devices, any bridges, any works of their own. He took care of it all. Here in the book of Psalms 89, and there in verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. What does that mean? God is to be greatly respected. He is to be honored. He is to be held up and exalted. God is to greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's what the fathers are to tell the children. He is great and almighty, that he is not lacking. He's not waiting for us to make a move towards him. He is not waiting for our faith. He has it all in his hands, and he completely gives all that he has to all of his people, and they will respond to him in a positive manner. And when God calls us out of darkness to his marvelous light, he reveals unto us that great God of the scriptures of the Bible, and we have no doubt about him. When we read the scriptures, we're not in doubt about what he can do. We're not in doubt about him. We're not in doubt about his word. We may not understand it, but we're not in doubt about this God. Revelation has been given to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ has been given to us. And so there is a mightiness about God that has been given to every one of his born-again children that we did not have before. I had a conversation with a man yesterday. He brought up the devil. I said, you know, I don't know much about the devil. I don't know much about him right now, but I know this, that so much is blamed on him that is really us. And it's so easy to blame somebody else for the way we are. And the devil gets blamed for a whole lot. And the problems that we have in ourselves and in others is not because of the devil, because he is not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. Only God has that. The devil, what does he do today? I'm not for sure, but I know what's wrong with, that's me. And I know what's wrong with people, that's the fall. And we learn more about it every day, and we find out it's worse than we thought. The fall in ourselves. So I don't have anybody to blame but myself. And when I see something happen, I see something that is terrible in the lives of people, it's not because the devil made them do that. They don't get drunk because of the devil. They don't go do this because of the devil. It's their own nature. That's the problem. And so faithful declarers of God's word are not going to lay the responsibility at someone else's feet. The responsibility lays at our feet. We're sinners before God, but God saves sinners. As it reads there in Psalm 89 and verse 7, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Turn with me, if you would, way over to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We'll be back here in just a moment, but turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would, chapter 15. What shall we say when they ask us? When someone asks us of the hope that lieth within. When someone comes and says, what do you have? When someone says, why do you go where you go? Why do you go to church where you go? The scriptures say that we're always to be ready to give an answer. And we can only answer what we know. We cannot answer what we don't know. And it doesn't help to answer what we don't know. All right, here in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing a song of Moses. Well, if we went back just a little further, we'd find that here in the Old Testament, the song of Moses. When the Egyptians were all defeated there at the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works." Now, when it comes to salvation, that's what the believer is going to say about all of it. Great and marvelous are thy works. Now, when that pile of rocks, 100 years later, 500 years later, 1,000 years later, some young person comes up and asks somebody of responsibility, "What does this mean?" We should be able to say, "Great and marvelous are the works of the Lord." Because it was He that caused them to pass over. It was He that caused them to pass over dry shod. What does that mean? He allows us to pass over without sin. He allows us to go through this world without the penalty of sin. He's forgiven us all of our sin. There's nothing that we drag along with us. And then He goes on to say, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." That's what we're to say. He's the Lord God Almighty. There's nothing that He is incapable of. And because someone has not moved, doesn't mean that God is not able. It means God has a purpose. We'd love all of our children and grandchildren and our parents and our aunts and uncles to know something about God that has been revealed to us. We'd love that to happen. But God alone is only able to reveal unto us the truth of the gospel. And we cannot procure it for anyone, and we cannot persuade anybody of anything along that line. Now, that's one thing that religion can do. You know, we're going to get to a point over there in the book of Numbers about those who were strangers that were there during the Passover. What about them? And the Lord said, strangers could participate. Well, you look that word up. They had to be proselytes, and in order to be a proselyte, they had to have circumcision. They had to be part of. They couldn't be just out and out strangers. As we read here, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So that's a description of what we're to share when someone asks it. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's not the Lord God Almost. He's not trying to get anything done. I don't know about you, but it just drives me up a wall when someone, God is trying to do something. God never tried to do anything. God has always done exactly what He said He would do. All right, join me if you would in the book of the Psalms again. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 18. Now, this means more than ever. Now also when I am old and gray-headed. You know, this morning my grandson met me and he said, "Granddad, I have a vest like you. Granddad, I have black pants like you. Granddad, I have boots like you. Granddad, granddad, granddad." And I said, "Do you have white hair?" He says, "Not yet." It's coming. I am old and gray-headed, O God. Forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? What are we to say when someone asks us? Another time, I was with Nancy's family in Colorado. And you know, you're just trying to get along. Just trying to get along. And we're sitting at a table. And Aunt Marce, the first time I ever met Aunt Marce, she had a pan full of skinned chicken feet. And I walked by him and I said, I've never met her, I've just meeting her. I said, Aunt Marce, what in the world do you do with these? And she said, eat them, stupid. At that moment, I knew I could love her. Well, anyway, Aunt Marce is sitting around her table with some of her children, a brother, a sister-in-law, Nancy and I. And she says, Norm, what do you believe different than your father-in-law? And I said, Aunt Marce, do you really want to know? She says, we really want to know. So about 30 minutes later, I said, that's the difference. And one of the aunts told me, I've been told that if I believe that, I'm going to hell. All I did was talk about my great King, who saved me by his grace out of the worst religion possible, works-oriented religion. Terrible. Killer. We heard about that Huss stuff today. Man, I know enough about Huss. But when God gave me the gospel, God brought the gospel to me through a faithful gospel preacher and declared unto me a great God that saves whom he will, where he will, how he will. And it made me mad. When God revealed his Son in me, I rejoiced in that God. The great God, the almighty God, the God that's never bending, never changing, the God that has always had a purpose and carrying it out and fulfilling every one of his words all the time, the God that brought Israel across the Red Sea, the God that brought Israel across the Jordan River, the God Almighty. Those folks are a typical, they're a type, they're a picture of the church. And God brings all of his people through all the trials of this life because he purposed to do so. One other passage of scripture I'd like to read is found in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. What does these stones mean? What do they mean? What is important to you mean? You built it, what's it mean? Well, here, I've had people say, what do you mean by sovereign grace? That's an opening line, isn't it? It's wonderful. And hundreds of people drive by and have no idea what it means. Psalm 78, verse 3. Well, let's back up to verse 1. Mescal of Asaph, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And that word law there means my words, my word. I will open my mouth. I will, in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God to keep his commandments. What a wonderful statement is made here about those children to come when they see that pillar of stone. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? How wonderful it is to hear people have opportunities to talk to their granddaughter and say, this is the gospel. This is what it is. You know, they may go away and say, I don't think so. But you never know. The seed sown will not return to God void. So, what do you say when someone says, why do you believe that? Why? It's not very popular, and other churches are growing much bigger, and there's much more splash, and more advertisements, and more this, and more that. What do you mean? Well, there are a lot more people in the world than just those Israelites, but nobody else got to cross the Red Sea, and nobody else got to cross the Jordan River, and nobody else had a leader like Joshua, Savior. Brother Mike.